Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. 97 through 104. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. As a general rule, when I give an illustration, and you regulars know that that's a rare occasion indeed, when I give one, I don't particularly like to use myself, but I couldn't resist using myself here. When I was a freshman at Geneva, as most of you might know, that's when the Lord brought me to know Him, brought me to salvation through the Bible lectures and J.I. Packer's wonderful book. And that Christmas break, and my parents aren't here to verify this, but it's true. The Bible was always there, but I never really paid any attention to it. But that Christmas break, that's all I did. I had an old Thompson Chain reference Bible, and I can't remember what I read. I can't remember how much I read, but I had my nose in a Bible all Christmas break that year because it was so exciting and new. And the Thompson Chain reference, I lost it along the way. But it had a topical reference in the back, so you could read different scriptures about different subjects. And it was the greatest thing in the world. The Bible talks about that? And I would just spend hours and hours and hours in that. Now, sadly, that kind of amazing zeal that the new convert has for the Bible doesn't stay quite that strong. But in all of us, no matter how long you've known the Lord, there's a love for the Word. And our scripture this morning reminds us of that love that we have that God has given us for His Word, and the energy with which we ought to be pursuing that and encouraging ourselves in that love. So we ought to not just have it and understand that we have it. We would all say that the Bible is our favorite book if we were asked to list them. Does our practice and attention toward it demonstrate that that's actually true? Is it what we pay attention to more than any other book, more than any other subject before us? And that's what we'll be looking at this morning, the blessing of actively loving the Word of God. First, loving the Word of God in verses 97 and 98. We're not told the name of the human author of this portion of God's Word, but whoever he was, God the Holy Spirit inspired him to give us a perfect and helpful look at the role of Scripture in the life of the believer. The psalm is arranged in 22 sections, with the first letter or the first word in each section working their way through the Hebrew alphabet. And this week we come to the 13th section, which begins with the Hebrew letter Mem. The Mem section focuses on the believer's love for the Word of God and how spending time in learning and meditating on the Word of God blesses and equips us as God's children to live and grow in faithfulness and in knowledge of Him, even in the face of opposition. Our first two verses state the theme really of the whole song. In verse 97, we sing, "Oh, how I love your law." It is my meditation or study all the day. We right away see that the psalmist loves God's law, loves the Word of God. And this is an expression of his affection for it. Now, this is not to say that we can't love other books. We all have our favorite books, and that's a great blessing that the Lord has given to us. But the believer ought to have one great love, and everything else is a big drop to whatever number two is. And that is the Word of God. Among all of the books that we read and reread, what is your love and your passion and your deepest interest? Well, it ought to be in the Word of God. The God who has redeemed you has written a book. How exciting is that, that we get to read the book that God has written? 1 John 4 and 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And I say that because God has, by His grace in Jesus Christ, brought us into relationship with Him and created in us love for Him. And we know His love for us in Christ. And so in that saving and loving relationship, we approach His Word to us and love it because it is His Word to us. What He tells us is dear to us. His words, His assurances, His teaching, even His corrections, as He is revealing Himself to us and teaching us about ourselves perfectly. But notice that for the psalmist, this is not an empty statement. It's not just mere sentimentality. Yes, I love the Bible. He demonstrates this love for God's Word by meditating on it all the day. That is, he desires to know it more and to spend time in it. And meditation, that word that we've seen several different times in our way, working our way through 119, has the idea of rolling it over in your head time and time again. To knowing it and seeking to understand it and seeking to have it apply to who we are and what we do and what we believe. And so it's a careful attention to the Word of God. In other words, if you love it, you'll make it a priority because it is the Word of our God. Even in all of the obligations and the interests that we might have, we need to express our love for Christ by loving His Word and giving careful attention to it and taking it with you throughout the day. This, by the way, is one of the advantages of reading Scripture in the morning, that you can roll it around in your head and meditate on it throughout the day. Psalm 1 that we just sang, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's what the blessed man does. Not only will that deepen your walk with the Lord, but it will equip you to face your enemies. Our verse 98 adds, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." The psalmist had enemies, those who would seek to influence him, those who would seek to see him fall. And no matter how great his enemies might be, the Word of God, as it's meditated on, makes the believer wiser than them. As we've seen several times in 119, believers have enemies. Sometimes that takes the form of active opposition or persecution. And Jesus tells us about this in John 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." And the Scripture gives large numbers of examples of this playing out in the lives of God's people. 1 Peter 4. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to honor Him with how we live, we won't fit in. And that will greatly annoy some people. In fact, some people it will annoy to violence and opposition. Now, if you don't have someone who's seeking to actively attack you in some form or fashion, that's a cause for praise. But it's also naive and unbiblical to think that you therefore have no enemies and that it may not happen in the future. Satan and his angels certainly exercise much influence in the world and exercise much influence in the unbelievers around us. And many around us hold unsound or ungodly ideas and practices that can exert a lot of influence on us, sometimes without us even realizing it. If you live for Christ, you will be different, and that will bring pressure to compromise. And yet the Lord gives us His Word, and God the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we will be wiser than those around us who do not know His Word, and who oppose His Christ. So amidst all the error and the lies that come at us, the believer can say that the Word of God here is ever mine. It's always with us, and it's always true. It is a dependable and perfect source of truth that we can be strengthened and we can be encouraged and we can be informed as to how the Lord would have us live. Second, understanding by the Word in verses 99 through 102. And these four verses point out the value and the usefulness of this, that the Scriptures are to us in the arena of competing ideas and practices that we face out there in the world each and every day. Verse 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, the first thing that we need to note here is that the psalmist is not boasting. He's not bragging that he's smarter than his teachers and puffing himself up here. As we're told in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this isn't a statement motivated by pride. What it is a recognition that because the psalmist has studied the Word of God and seeks to meditate on it and loves it, he is more insightful. He has more wisdom than those around him, even his teachers, who are not so interested in the Word of God. The believer has wisdom and understanding that the person who fails to study Scripture simply does not have. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul reminds Pastor Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so from the very basics of it, when Timothy was growing up, his mom and his grandmother taught him the Word of God. And we're reminded here of the great value of the Word of God to bring us to salvation by God's grace as they reveal Jesus Christ to us. We need this information. We need the gospel because we are born sinful and rebellious by nature. We're told that God is holy and just, and that we are not. And the Scripture reminds us of those points and recognizes our sin and points to our need of a Savior. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, not even one. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world held accountable to God. And so he gives us his word, his law, reminds us that we are sinners, and that we stand guilty before the holy God. And yet the scriptures also point to the grace of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save all of those who trust in him. Christ is God the Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, who became also fully man to be salvation. He perfectly obeyed all of God's laws where we fail. And so his righteousness covers all those who trust in him. And in that covered righteousness, they are accepted as righteous by God. He also took the wrath of God, which was due to us for our sins, upon himself on the cross. He was dead and rose again on the third day as an accepted sacrifice, victorious over sin and death. And those who trust in him are reconciled to God. Romans 3 says, but now apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so it is through the righteousness and the propitiation, the sacrifice of Christ, that the believer is reconciled to God totally by his grace, totally as a gift. And we find this truth in the pages of Scripture. And this is found there. And as we trust in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's revealed, by God's grace, the believer has more wisdom than anyone with higher IQs or a better academic resume. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Not only that, but there is continuing wisdom and insight for those who are in Christ, that we understand how the world operates, who we are as individuals, who God is. And we get to grow in those things in a walk with him. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We're reminded in Scripture as well that God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells the believer and guides us and instructs us according to the Word. And he makes it to be applied to us in our understanding and in our conscience. And so we sing in Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Our verse 100 then adds, I understand more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. And again, he's not saying that to insult his elders or dishonoring his parents or anything like that. But here the psalmist recognizes that he has a greater understanding than old folk who do not observe the word and who do not spend time in the scriptures. Age definitely brings experience, but simply living long does not make you wise in terms of salvation or growth in your salvation if you're not spending time in God's Word and seeking to apply it. And so, the youngest person here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and gets their nose in Scripture and is seeking to know God better and seeking to have the Scriptures applied to their lives and how they live is being wiser than those who might be 50 or 60 years older than them who don't spend time in the Word and don't apply themselves to its application as they should in prayer and in dedication. There can be a lack of maturity, a lack of growth in the Christian life. And oftentimes that is due to not paying proper attention to the Word of God. The author to the Hebrews addresses this issue in chapter 5. He says, "By this time you ought to be teachers, yet you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, let us press on to maturity." And so there is that activity, that seeking to practice the Word of God, to seek to grow in your understanding, to seek to be able to discern good from evil more and more as the years go by, because you're pursuing God and His Word. And when we struggle in putting away sin and in maturing in our lives in Christ, it's often, I won't say always, but it is often because we have not been spending time in the Word, and we have not been spending time in prayer, and we've not been examining our lives against the Word of God. And so there is the blessing here that when we struggle to change, by God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, we can change. His grace is more than sufficient for us. But we need to be attending His means of grace. We need to be in His Word and in prayer and examining ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just want to become older. We want to become deeper and more faithful and holier. And so let us attend to the means of grace to that end. And He gives us the joy of being able to grow and put sins behind us. Ephesians 5 says, "You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Verse 101 then speaks of our actually changing our behavior to conform to Scripture. "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." That there are any number of paths that the world might present to us that we can go down. And we can even go down the paths of our own sinful inclinations. But the psalmist here reminds us that he sees the Word of God, and he has a strong desire to keep it. And he has been able, by God's grace, to restrain his feet from going down paths that he ought not go down. And there is a blessing here in the roads not taken, in what we do and what we believe, what we think. And the world and our friends and our neighbors will often, even with the best of intentions, present options to us that are roads we ought not to go down. And yet here's the blessing of being educated in the Word of God, that we are far less likely to go down those roads which are sinful if we're spending time in God's Word, and we can identify a bad road. What do we approve of? What do we believe? What do we practice? It's our blessing to be able to grow in godliness by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Word of God. God gives us a path. And so what an encouragement this is, that we are able to grow in grace. We will not be perfect this side of glory, but we're reminded here of the blessing of being able to discern what is right and what is wrong by God's word and by his grace. Calvin comments here that the psalmist has proclaimed war against every vice that he might wholly dedicate himself to the service of God. And as we fight that war, we need to hold things up to Scripture and a biblically informed view of the world and of ourselves and be discerning. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And so the speculations and the opinions of men, and all those around us, come at us in big and small ways each and every day. We have the blessing of God's Word and of His Spirit to be able to discern those things and to destroy speculations that are contrary to the Scriptures and take every thought captive. Take every thought captive to Christ. And we have that blessing to be able to live for Him. And yet we are called to look at ourselves and the ideas that we take in and hold them up against Scripture. Our verse 102 then says, "I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me." Again, notice that the believer is able to stay on the path and not turn aside. It is only by God's grace, by God teaching him, that makes this happen. And we're reminded here that the teaching of the Word of God is not merely external, but is internal for those who are in Him. Listen to Ezekiel 36. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." That this isn't some sort of external follow the rules like a Pharisee kind of thing. This is of someone who has been born again and brought to know Christ by God's grace, having the Word of God impact us in our souls and who we are by the power of God. And so we seek to obey from the inside out, not from the outside in. This is not about going through the motions. This is about God and His power to change who you actually are and to make us more like Christ. And so this is a blessing and an encouraging thing that we will not be tomorrow who we are today by God's power and as we attend to His Word. Well, third and finally, and briefly, hating every false way in verses 103 and 104. And these final two verses remind us of the sweetness of God's Word to the believer. They close with a contrast with the verse that we began with. We sing 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The psalmist writes of how much he enjoys the Word of God and how attractive and delicious it is even to him. But if you stop and think, that's not a normal thing. If you've ever tried to get an unbeliever to a Bible study, you know that's not a normal thing. It's not normally sweet to the taste. Part of the function of the Word of God is to point out our sin and to stress our need and to present our obligations, and no one wants to hear that. And yet, there is a sweetness to the Word of God, to those that God brings to Himself, to see the blessing that it is, the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as He has explained. The gospel is described as good news, and every bit of it is good news, and good to us, and good for us. Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. We are reminded here in our verse that the Word of God brings joy. And it's something that we are to desire more of. And do not dread like castor oil or something nasty to eat. What could be sweeter than truth? What could be sweeter than the words of God? Opposed to all of the sour opinions of men and the bitter words of men and the untruths of men, we have a word that is sweet and that satisfies. And so we are to pursue that hunger for God's word, to desire more of it, and have greater satisfaction in it. As far as foods are concerned, I'm not much for sweets, as you probably all know at this point. But most of you do really like sweets. But most of you fight against that because they, you know, have calories. This is a sweet that you can pursue without guilt. Have at it. Have more of it. And it is a blessing to us. Well, finally, verse 104 closes the song. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every evil, false way. The more we know of the word, the more we will know its opposite. We'll be able to identify it. We'll be able to reject it. And so we gain understanding in how to feel all of the ideas and the practices that are out there in the world and around us each and every day. So there is great blessing in being able to push those things aside. And so we conclude with the words, I hate every false way. Notice what a contrast that is to the very first verse, oh, how I love your law. So we've got these bookends here, that love for the Word of God will increase our hatred for falsehood. And that's a good thing. We're not indifferent to falsehood. We don't play around with it. We are to hate it because it is opposed to the truth of God. What He says is true, how He would have us to live. And so there is great blessing here in hating evil. Romans 7, where Paul discusses his struggle and every believer's ongoing struggle with sin, he describes it in terms of love and hate. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am practicing what I do not like to do. But I am doing the very thing I hate. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And yet by God's grace, He upholds us. He forgives us when we fall. But He wants to grow in us that hatred of what is wrong, what is sinful, and what is evil. By God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are able to conform to the Word of God and put those things behind us and pursue godliness. And so let us do that as in salvation we desire to grow in godliness by His grace. Let us submit to true doctrine and direction and reject those things that contradict it, no matter the source. And let us grow in our walks with Christ by drawing close to Him and getting to know Him better by His Word. 2 Peter 3 says, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And so let us seek to grow in grace and to know Christ better by His Word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You would apply it to our hearts. We know that in our hearts and in the world around us, among our family and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers and our fellow students, there are a lot of ideas. There are a lot of practices that are unpleasing to you and that contradict your word. And it's not only outside, but inside. We have those things in our own hearts and in our own heads. And we desire to put those things behind us by your grace, to lay aside the old self and put on the new in the likeness of Christ. And so we ask that you would strengthen and bless us in our love for your word, that you give us this means of grace so that we can grow in our salvation, that we can grow in what it means to belong to you and be forgiven. And so we thank you for setting us apart in Christ, and we ask that as we are in Christ, we would be more and more sanctified, grow in holiness by your grace through attention to your word. And we thank you for your word and the encouragement and the instruction it is to us. May we be growing to your glory, because it's all by your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.